Well, as Dave has already mentioned, it's been a different month, I suppose, in that we've had this theme of elder and deacon selection under consideration. I've been preaching on it, and the three other elders have all gotten up here and said some things about it. And as Dave also said, it comes to a close today. We'll be talking a little bit about, as we move forward in this brief meeting that we will be having this evening after, our service, which as far as our preaching, I'll be giving a short talk, and we plan on finishing that part of the meeting about 6:30 and then go into our meeting where we can maybe entertain questions or ideas if you happen to have them at that time. You notice the title of the lesson says The Desire of a Couple. One of the things that you note when you're studying the qualifications of elders is that desire is one of the qualities. Now, sometimes if you read books that talk about the qualifications of elders, it won't even have desire in there. I guess it's generally what it says. It's just assumed that they would want to. Why even mention it if they don't desire it? But if you read in 1 Peter the 5th chapter in verse 1, it talks about how someone should oversee or pastor in a particular way, and they do it because they want to. And it says not voluntarily. So it doesn't sound to me like that's just kind of a throwaway qualification for our consideration. So we want to talk about that this morning, and the title of the lesson says The Desire of a Couple. So when elders and deacons are appointed and become a part of that process, they are also a part of a family. And so, yes, it's true that the elder or the deacon must desire the work, but also, certainly, his spouse has to get on board with this in order for him to be able to successfully serve. So, as I thought about that, yeah, the guy's supposed to have desire, he's supposed to want to do it, but he also has to have someone who's willing to work with him in this regard. And we'll talk about her when we get to that particular qualification. As you read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the ones that Paul gave Timothy, in verse 11 where it talks about the wives. And then, of course, understanding that why we do this, why we're concerned about it, and why we're concerned about doing it the right way. When Paul told Titus about some things that he was supposed to be doing, he instructed him to set things up or set them right. And so why we do it is because we want to try to do things right. And so we have elders leading this congregation. We don't have a pastor leading the congregation with a board of directors. I don't know where that idea came from. It's certainly not biblical. In the local churches in the New Testament, the elders were appointed. There were multiple elders picked in a particular congregation. So the idea of one person being in charge and then other people sort of supporting that is just not something that's found in the Bible. So in this congregation, we have some elders and we have some deacons. And of course, as time goes on, sometimes it's time for some elders to step aside for whatever reason, health, whatever it may be. And of course, we are going to need individuals who are going to be ready to fill in. And again, when we ask a person to have desire, and we ask his wife to sort of get on board with this, we realize that it's quite a calling, if you will, from the point of view of the scriptures and what the scriptures call out to us in terms of what's expected of us. Paul starts out with desire in 1 Timothy 3, the most detailed description of elders and deacons. He says it's a trustworthy statement. That means when Paul says that, you've heard me say this before, you can count on this. This is really, really true. If there's any question about it, it's something upon which generations will be able to rely as a very general truth. He says, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, which is another name used to describe the same individual who is an elder, an overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do, and an overseer then must be above reproach. And some have even suggested that maybe above reproach is the only qualification that there really is. Well, certainly I think it's true, meaning, as it says there, to live in such a way that no guilt can be proved against one. But Paul helps us to understand this with the help of the Holy Spirit just a little bit better, you know, what that means to be above reproach. I think it's more of a specific thing, again, related there, to live in such a way that no guilt can be proved against one. But, of course, the qualifications that follow certainly would lend evidence toward the kind of character this individual is supposed to have. But again, I think we get to where we're kind of quibbling about these things in terms of their importance and their significance. They're in the text, therefore, we need to honor them. And of course, if it says he is to have desire, and Peter goes to the trouble of saying that a guy is supposed to not serve under compulsion, he should do it voluntarily. Well, that tells me that desire is a pretty important thing. And when you think about that, you think you want to have somebody who's in there because he truly wants to be, not because he's drafted by a bunch of people in the congregation who think he's a great guy or think he has a qualification, but because he wants to live in that particular world where he can be a person who's serving the congregation as an overseer, an elder, generally an older person, and as a shepherd or pastor, someone who is helping and leading the flock. There are two words there that are defined. In some translations, they're both translated desire. But in others, they're translated a little bit differently. One is translated aspire, and you can see the word there, origatai. And if you'll notice, the other word down there is the word that is usually translated desire. But the first one is a slightly different word. And it says to aspire or to stretch oneself out to touch something. That is, it's something you have the desire to do. And if you will, as we talk about ambition in just a few minutes, it is something you have the ambition to want to serve in that particular capacity. So you're realizing that it's going to take something of you. You're realizing that you got to reach out to be this particular type of individual because you got to try to meet the challenge of what it is that the Holy Spirit says regard as positive, the qualifications. And then, of course, the second one is that there's got to be this longing for it, this desire. And here in the definition that's here, generally, you know, we think of coveting. We think of a word that's generally a bad thing because we're told not to covet. But it's a certain type of coveting here. There are certain things that you and I don't have the right to desire, but that doesn't mean desire is generally a bad idea. And I don't think that's true in that sense. I don't think it's trying to suggest that there's something wrong in this particular definition. It's just saying it's something that you really, really want to do. Now, why is desire important as relates to all the other qualifications that follow? And here's some things that I've suggested for you, why desire is important to the rest of it, and why it is maybe kind of the umbrella over the qualifications. Well, many of these qualifications should be seen or should be the goals of anyone serious about discipleship. So when you look at all the qualifications that follow, most of them are things that describe me and you, any of us who are trying to serve the Lord. And so when you think about desire and you think about the kind of person you want to be, certainly all of us in this congregation, we see ourselves at a particular place in life, and hopefully, if we're being like Paul and pressing on to the goal, realizing we haven't gotten there, we're trying to do better. We're trying to add these particular characteristics to our life because we know that's what God wants. Yeah, salvation is still a gift, as Robert's already told us, but how do we act in response to that gift? Well, I'm sorry, you know, I'm just human. I guess there's just no real responsibility that I have. That certainly doesn't seem to be what Paul is discussing. When he says it's a free gift, we talked about that. If you just read Romans chapter 6, you'll find out that it's not something that does not entail some effort on your part. And all of us understand that. We want to be with God. We sing about heaven. We sing about being with him. Paul said, I'm excited to be able to go and be with the Lord, even though I know I got stuff to do here. But it's a desire that we have. So if we're going to be able to fulfill these other qualifications, all of which we have not discussed, and of course, if you have any questions about those as relate to a particular individual who might, over the next couple of years or whenever it may happen, well, then certainly it's something that I would encourage you to ask about. Dave has already said, you know, if you got questions, ask the elders. That's, of course, Dave, Larry, and Rick, and myself. If you have questions about those particular qualifications as they relate to that specific person, certainly I think that's a great thing for you to do. Secondly, these qualifications represent the fruit that should distinguish us from the world. And certainly in the case of someone who is going to be this example, this overseer, this shepherd, this one with experience, it stands to reason that, you know, he'd want to produce that fruit. He wants to to be different. He wants to recognize that there's a way of the world, and then there's the way that Christ wants to lead us. We talked about that in our Ephesians class on Wednesday, about the difference between the way we were and the way we are now. Well, the elder is all about trying to exemplify the way we are now, the way we all want to be. And so we look to him for that kind of example. All of these qualifications in a life can make anyone an example for brethren to follow. So if a person has the qualifications that you read there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that's a person to whom we can look. That's a person that we ought to be able to rely upon. Certainly not without his quirks or whatever it is that distinguishes us as people, but an example of the things that are presented there in Scripture. And again, it doesn't mean that you have to perfectly click with that individual. Nobody clicks with everybody. But nevertheless, when you think about what's really, truly important, then what we're talking about are these things that are described there. And as I said, we're all shooting for most of these things when we think about what it means to be a child of God. This guy is exemplifying it. And because he believes, and I think humbly, that he has the qualifications, then he will then be an example. And so one of the things about desire, I think, that's real important for us all to understand is that you are going to be someone in some way who's kind of set apart. It's not that, you know, you're better or you're smarter or anything like that, but just because of the office that God has placed you in, people are going to have expectations of you. Maybe at times some people won't be very realistic and they'll expect things of you that they wouldn't expect of anyone else. And you'd say, well, isn't that the way it should be? In a sense, I think that's probably true. But nevertheless, we understand that we're all just working together trying to get to heaven. And I desire to get there. You desire to get there. In order to serve in this capacity, I desire to want to serve in that capacity. And so I seek to be the person that's described in those qualifications. And even though we don't fill our cup up, so to speak, before we serve, certainly there's got to be an impression that's given that we're certainly on the road in many of these categories. Well, what about desire and ambition? Now, as I've said, if you read any of the Greek dictionaries on this, ambition is always kind of thrown in there as part of the meaning of desire or aspire. You know, I desire to be that. I aspire to be it. And I long to be it. Sounds pretty much like the same thing, and maybe that's why a lot of times they're just both translated desire. I've never seen anywhere where aspire is used twice, but sometimes desire is. But I think we would understand that that person has to have the ambition to serve. Now, this is where the problem happens sometimes. Because generally, I think amongst people, when we talk about a person of ambition, we either see it in a negative way, you know, if somebody's kind of got the big head, if he thinks he's got this stuff all together, whatever aspect of life it might be, you know, you got to not sort of look at yourself in a way to where you think, you know, you should be serving in that capacity. It doesn't show humility or something like that. And of course, if we look at a person in a political person, like Robert was talking about earlier, and that person shows ambition, well, we're a little skeptical of that person, I think. Our culture has sort of put a negative connotation on ambition, even though I know that all of you are smart enough to know that that's not just totally a negative word. To have the ambition to want to do something doesn't mean that you've got the big head. It doesn't mean that you're a narcissist. It doesn't mean you've got a huge ego or whatever it may be. So understand that, guys, when you're trying to consider whether you really want to serve in this capacity, understand that desire and ambition or aspiration, these are bad things. Of course, there are negative ones, and we'll notice that in just a second. There is a good kind of ambition, and if we get it sort of in a backdoor sort of way in Jeremiah chapter 45 and verse 5 when Jeremiah is talking to the people of Israel and some of the problems that they've got. He says, but you, are you seeking great things for yourself? He says, don't seek them. So it seems to me that that's the difference. If you have ambition in some way, to serve in a local congregation in some sort of capacity as an elder or as a deacon or as a teacher or anything else for that matter. But these particular qualifications are very specific to these two particular offices. You can't do it because, you know, you want to be seen. I don't think you can do it. I've heard someone say, you know, why does someone want to become an elder? Does he really want to serve, or does he just kind of want to have a seat at the table? He wants to have a role in making the decisions. And I think that's problematic when that's the goal. When a person says, you know, they're maybe looking at the other elders and they're thinking maybe they're not quite coming up to what they think there should be. I need to be there. Nobody's that important. I'm not that important. Nobody's that important. None of the other elders are that important. Even though truly we are considered, I think rightly so, leaders of the congregation. But nobody is a person that's not needed, or is needed so much, excuse me, that we can't do without them. Everybody's expendable. So if you're going to have ambition, there's a bad kind of ambition. You want to do it for power, if you will, or you want to do it for the attention, or you want to do it for the prestige, whatever it may be. That's not good. If it is for good reasons, then I believe it's a very healthy kind of thing. And that's, you know, when we're talking about this, gentlemen, we're talking about you need to have desire. There's a certain want to about this for a lot of different reasons. You know, maybe because of some of the negative things that are a part of it. You know, you make a decision or you go about solving a problem in a certain way and somebody doesn't like it. They don't like the way, you know, you treated their husband or their children or whatever it may be. It seems like those are the kinds of things that most often come up in the realm of, you know, how things happen. Well, you got to realize that that's very much a part of it. I mean, in reality, in the things that are done, in my experience, and I've been doing this for a while now, you know, most of the stuff that goes on is very thankless sort of things. The things that, you know, really people need to do and things that somebody's got to step up to the plate to do, but it can't be about importance. It can't be about, you know, the congregation needs my insight into things. Nobody's insight is that important. Certainly not in a group like ours. We got a lot of thoughtful people here. We got a lot of wise people here who, because of the qualifications, wouldn't serve as elders or deacons. But we got them, and they're to be respected for who they are and what they do. So here's this good ambition that I'm talking about, this good desire, this good aspiration, if you will. It's ambition that is without self-seeking. Now, here's the hard part about these, particularly the first two things I want to mention here. If you ask a person, are you a self-seeking person? You know, you got me on that one. I think I might be. I've never heard anybody answer it that way or even want to consider it in that way. Most of us, again, we have a perception of ourselves, and being self-seeking and doing things without humility is, I don't know anybody who would say, I think this is a problem for me. So this has got to be something, you know, if somebody's not going to come up to you and question your ambition, it's not likely going to happen in a way that you might be comfortable with that happening. So I think that's got to be introspective in the sense that you need to think about this. Why are you doing this? Is the fact that you're doing it because you seek only the glory of God? I know that most of us, if you ask me that, that's what I would say. But I've got to really ask myself, in a very honest way, is that what I'm really about here? I want to serve in this capacity. And others want to serve in this capacity and have in the past. But why? Because people need me? Because I've got special understanding that a lot of other people don't have? No, I don't think so. It ought to be because I seek only the glory of God and, more importantly, not about my own well-being, how I'm perceived. But I'm thinking about other people and how I can help. This, I think, you know, when you get to the situations where elders are discussing things and we're wanting to help individuals, this is a really powerful topic of discussion. And Even when you identify someone who needs help, it's hard to know sometimes how to go about it, how to be really helpful, how to help them to maintain their dignity, you know, and not really make them look bad during the process. It's not an easy thing to do, to just think about other people. I know it sounds like it ought to be something that we should be able to manage most of the time, but when you get in certain situations, it's not all that easy. So if it's about me, as Robert was saying, again, I'm quoting you a lot, Robert, then that's not going to work as serving as an elder, because it's got to be God, it's got to be other people, and I'm, you know, trailing down there in fifth or sixth place somewhere. It's not about position, praise, or power, but service to God. That's it. And, of course, somebody came up with these three E's: the exaltation of God, the edification of the local church, and evangelization of the lost. Those three things need to be our focus. These are things that aren't about, shouldn't be about ourselves. It shouldn't be about, I mean, too often I think we as elders, we're concerned about how we're perceived by the congregation. Well, if we make this decision, how are we going to look? We really shouldn't approach things that way. I mean, we do have to think about you guys, but if it's all about, you know, our rep, you know, in terms of how people look at us, that's not a very noble way of going about it. I think when we start worrying about that, then maybe it is more about us. Maybe it is more about our glory and how people look at us rather than, okay, I'm just giving it my best shot here. I'm going to try to glorify God in the best of my ability, and I'm going to live for other people. And, you know, that's not an easy thing that's always to do, is it? You know, we think about it, you know, because I like to keep myself happy. But my job is to keep God happy. My job and the person, any other person who's an elder, his job, or a deacon, same thing. It's to think of other people. So that's good ambition. So we're talking about desire. I think that's what we're talking about. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, there's this one passage which talks about women. Now, it's a little bit hard to understand totally what it's talking about here, or at least the context of it. And I've got the verse here. It says, women must be, likewise, be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. I ran across an essay. It had the look of Larry Robbins on it in terms of how he tends to type things. And the type of paper that he uses, and it looked like something Larry would write. But he tried to give a good dissertation on, you know, the different views of what this means. And some people say, well, it's just talking about women in general. Or some people say that maybe it's talking about things or women in the church and the things that they do. And I think that that could be a reasonable understanding of it. Not necessarily we're talking about the deacons there in 1 Timothy 3, because they're clearly men in that context. But we know women do things. And there's a certain, I think, quality of behavior that's necessary. When you go over to 1 Timothy 5, and it's talking about widows and widows indeed, and widows, you know, who really should be widows, and widows that maybe are a little bit too young to be considered widows. There are qualifications there for women in other capacities. That may be what it's talking about. But if you just look at the context, you'll see around the verse, it talks about deacons. In verse 8, deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith, which is with a clear conscience. Now, verse 8 sounds, you know, quite a bit like what is stated there in verse 11. Women must likewise be dignified, again, not malicious gossips, but temperate and faithful in all things. All right. Again, when we look at the qualifications of elders and deacons, these are certainly things to which people should have aspiration or desire to be those kinds of people. And certainly these are great qualities for any women. But it is mentioned, they are mentioned. I mean, you could probably just lift this verse out of the context and you could say, well, I guess in some ways it's talking about all women. But it is in the context of deacons. So I don't think it's wrong to assume that what this maybe is talking about is the wives of deacons. On the other hand, it could be talking about the wives of elders as well. Because in the total context of 1 Timothy 3, obviously the elder has a wife, the deacon has a wife. So it's reasonable, I think, to consider that these things are directed toward them. Now, again, you look at these things and you say, well, yeah, it just sounds like a pretty good thing for just about everyone who's a woman. And maybe not really bad for men as well. So that being true, and I think you probably have to agree with me on that when you look at those things, well, then how can it relate then to being the wife of an elder or a deacon? And so that's the way we're going to try to understand this. That, all right, given the fact that it's there in the text of 1 Timothy 3, it's not mentioned in the Titus 1 passage, by the way, but there it's in the context of 1 Timothy 3, giving us a good picture. Paul gives a great extensive look at elders and deacons and wives in 1 Timothy chapter 3, although the women just have this one particular verse, but boy, is it loaded. Well, what does it mean then if she's to be dignified and temperate? The word dignified, you know, means to be serious when, as I've said, you know, realizing when it's time to be serious, temperate, self-controlled. So it obviously to me is that it's asking this woman to have respect for the work. This is what, you know, your husband may be doing. Do you have respect for what it is he's doing? She should see herself as an example to others, like it or not. She's described as being faithful in all things. A whole lot of things we could say about these things, but we don't have the time. And then, of course, there will be, because you are a part of this problem-solving, a lot of times, group of people, you may get information that is unintentionally coming your way. And so what are you going to do because you happen to know a little bit more? Now, I think, you know, we've discussed this as elders, is that, you know, even that if you even have a close relationship with your wife, that, you know, there are things that we must do here within the confines of these things that we do as elders, where we have to respect the privacy of people. So just because you're close to your wife doesn't mean you tell her everything. And as I've said before, I know in the case of Judy, she's quite happy to not know. You know, there's that burden that we all know that goes with knowing. And, of course, the burden is, how can I help? But sometimes the burden comes into this whole thing of talking about other people. And so he says, you know, you can't be that way. So, again, always good advice. But, you know, maybe because, you know, your husband's out helping someone who's got a certain amount of problems. And you happen to hear about it for whatever reason, you know, you need to realize that you have a responsibility to respect the other people involved in this, what your husband's doing, and certainly the man or the woman, the boy or the girl, whoever it is that's on the receiving end of that help. That means you just can't start spreading things about people. Now, again, let's go back to my title. Because, again, I thought I had about 15 more minutes, but there's something wrong with that clock. It just goes too fast. You can see why both of these people have to have desire. I mean, specifically, it talks about the elders. It's implied with the deacons, and I think it's implied with the wife of an elder or a deacon. Because, you know, again, you can't be antagonistic to what it is your husband's doing. Oh, well, my husband's serving as an elder, but I just never been happy about it. Well, I would say to a person who's wanting to serve as an elder, to prevent that from happening, please, if you ever desire that that's what you want to do, make sure your wife is, quote, on board, or that she shares your desire. She wants to support your desire. It's important for us to know that. All right, so, but there are some things here I think that I just throw in here at the end that I think she should remember. Number one, she's not a co-elder or deacon with her husband. I think that's, you know, pretty obvious. You know, it's the person. You know, just because I'm up here preaching and I'm the one who does it most of the time and Judy's my wife, that doesn't make her my co-preacher. I mean, I know there are denominational groups that kind of look that way. You know, it's kind of a joint thing, but you know, that's again not consistent with Scripture. So clearly, you know, when you serve in this capacity, your husband serves in this capacity, you're going to know about things And, you know, you're going to maybe want to offer your input. That's not a terrible thing. But nevertheless, just try to remember that. She should still expect her elder or deacon to be a husband and or a father in the home. Just because this guy's serving in that way doesn't mean, okay, you know, this is the big thing in my life. This is what's really important. Sorry, I just don't have time to be a husband. I don't have time to be, you know, a father. No. If your husband decides he's going to serve in this capacity, you should realize, yes, he's got things that he needs to do, and there are going to be sacrifices that are going to have to be made, but, you know, he's still your husband, and he needs to be acting like one, and he's still a father, and he needs to be doing that as well. And, of course, there can be some baggage to this thing. You know, like living in the fishbowl. People maybe look at you unfairly, or they're noticing things more about you that they wouldn't notice maybe about others. Or the fact that what you do or what an elder may do in terms of shepherding and overseeing, it may be subject to criticism. I mean, and that just happens. And so, you know, you're going to be a part of someone's life who is maybe going to be on the receiving end of that. And the reality is, yes, that's exactly what's going to happen. So that's part of the baggage. And so that's why I think it is important for us to understand what I started this thing out with. Yes, the elder or the deacon needs to want to serve, wants to serve voluntarily, but the spouse, his partner in life, also needs to be a part of this desire. You know, and if you're sort of offended and saying, well, why should she have to desire? She's not going to be the elder or deacon. Well, then I get what you're saying there. I'm just saying to respect what your husband wants to do in this regard and to support him. I mean, you want him to support you in what you do, whatever it may be, as a mother or maybe in trying to hold down a job or whatever it is. You want him to support you in that regard. And if he doesn't, life gets pretty difficult. It's the same way with his serving as an elder or deacon. He needs your support. Now, so tonight what we're going to do is we have a letter, a final letter. We had one we started you off with. And we got another one that we'll be passing out. Most of it's self-explanatory, but if anybody has any questions, we'll try to answer those. We got two sick guys right now with Larry and Rick, and we'll see what happens regarding their being able to be here with us this evening. And then it'll be time for us to move forward with this process. Again, not with the idea of realizing that we've got any deadlines or anything like that, but just the idea that we're going to try to move forward with looking to individuals and having individuals themselves looking to themselves as being a person who wants to serve in this capacity. The significance of desire is not to be minimized in the man who would serve. But desire is important to all members in our congregation as we consider those for two offices. See, it's not just the wife of the guy who needs to have desire. We all have to have desire to have these people serve. And that takes a certain amount of accommodation of your own, maybe, feelings about things from time to time. I've talked about this before with the Philippines, that there are not a lot of elders, and part of that is because the preachers like the control that they have, and they start thinking about having elders, and all of a sudden they can't find anybody qualified. That's not true, but it's really completely, but that's more the rule. And we just can't be that way. We've all got to be in this thing together. It's all about desire for all of us. So not only should a candidate and his wife understand its importance, it must truly, as a congregation, we must truly, as a congregation, desire to honor God in the selection of those who are qualified and want to do it. Because that's what God wants. And I don't know how you could conclude anything other than that. It was important in early churches, and it's important, I believe, today, just as it was then, for pretty much all the same reasons. Thank you for sitting there with me and listening to what I have to say, and I hope this month has been helpful to you. I think the perspective that's come out of this, or from what some of the other guys have said, I believe has been extremely, extremely important and vital, and I think very revealing in many ways. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. So we offer the invitation. You know, if somebody recognizes that is true and has studied it and understand that it is applicable to them at this point in his or her life, well, as a tradition, we sing a song that Mark is going to lead us in just a second. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, at the very least, let us help you to study God's word more. We'd be happy to do that. But if you know what is right, you know what is that you should to do, and you have studied the scriptures to try to understand that as best as you can, we want to help you if we can. Or if we can assist you with our prayers, we invite you to come as we stand and sing. Mark?